is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
We're going to have a discussion today about community, about communing, fellowship, what that means to all of us, how important that is to all of us, and how it'll affect our reaching out and going out into the world. If you don't have a place of belonging, a place where you can get plugged in. If you don't have a place where you can get plugged in and recharge and regroup, then it's going to be very difficult for you to go and be the salt and light that we're all called to be. When we spend all of our energies and don't make use of what God has made available to all of us to... As you know, we've had teaching in here that God has set some in the body to actually give energy to. You know, God has grace gifted certain ones and set them in the body to actually recharge and energize some of the body to be sent out. But that's also something that we do with one another. And so I'm talking a little bit about what we do as a, you know, the grace gift that God has given us to be among you, but more importantly, what we do among one another. Our involvement and our communion with one another is very, very vital. And I use the word vital in the sense of life-giving. Because that's what vital is. Vitality is an essence of life. When you see someone that is, they're so youthful and have such vitality, it's a way of saying they're full of life. And that's what I want to see among us, and that's one of the things on our list towards the bottom, is inability to celebrate. We've just gotten to that place where it's very difficult for us to wear celebration. Woohoo!
I guess that was an amen silently.
Just look around you and feel it. When we get together and we had our breakfast, which was, to me, it was awesome. It was enjoyable. There was definitely an entering in of fellowship. There's no doubt about that. But there is an, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I see something missing, that it's lacking vitality. Okay, think of an Italian family. Honest to God.
Yeah.
You know, when they get together and they can just enter in and they can laugh, and they can share. I think sharing is a big one. You know, being able to, you know, share things that are close to your heart. And sharing stories. You know, and maybe we think, oh, you know, we've heard all the stories. There's nothing left to share. But there is so much more to share. Honestly, I feel that vitality when I get together with my family. When my biological family gets together, my sister and her kids and us and my kids, you know, maybe my uncle, my grandfather, when we get together, I feel that vitality. It's there. And I've got some things written down. I'll guide you. But I want to open this up, and I want you to think about it and give me some input as to why you think we're lacking an ability to celebrate, why we're missing that essence of vitality when we come together. Because we all love the Lord. I have no doubt in my mind that everyone in here loves the Lord. Something's missing. This is that awkward silence where I let you speak.
Okay, I thought you said you're going to read a few things
for us. Oh, no, no, I've got a list where I'll guide you, but I want to hear from you. Yes.
Sometimes they think being a sanguine person anyway, being an Italian, you know, we tend to come in first, mouth first, you know, very alive. You know, my family has always been like that, very lively. You're right. You know, when we get together, it's like, but my family here has missed that. We don't have the big family we used to have, so it's missing, and I can tell the difference. When I get together with my northern family, gosh, it's like you are. You're plugged in to something greater than you, and you're one, and you're enjoying one another. You're loving one another. And I think sometimes we're so personally, like, caught up in our own hurts or dilemma or whatever, you know, our mindsets, that we don't take the time to love and appreciate one another. I'm going to use two people as examples, me and Terry. Terry's the opposite of me. She's methodical, she's quiet, she's in the background. Me, I'm, you know, stepping over everybody. I'm like the bull in the china shop, you know. But to me personally, I love it. I love her because she's there. And she's, even though she may feel like she's not there or, you know, all the way, or she's, you know, like I'm not doing enough or something, I don't know. It's like I am energized by her stability and her life and her energy to be solid and quiet in that rock. And I get that, you know, it's like I plug in and I get energized by her solidness. And maybe she doesn't feel that enough. Maybe I don't, you know, share that. I could feel it when she was praying. I'm sorry. That's the passion. I could feel it. And I need to show her how much I love that. And we need to be... to love who we are in the solid quietness of who we are, or the jovial loudness that we are. You know, we need to relish that in each other, and be free to love that in one another. I can't explain it.
Well, no, I get it. I think my first, maybe the first thing I said wasn't a slip. Maybe we are plugged up.
Yeah,
I think
we're constipated.
I think that's the issue. We have a hard time flowing. Okay, so let's not think about that too much. But something has happened that's caused us not to want to share like we used to share. And in a family, now, granted, in my family, even in this family, like you've just said with Terry, there are some that are very quiet. Oh, but they're so coy. You know, and you can just, you know, something is said, and they're quiet, but, man, you can just look at the expression on their face, and you could tell their little wheels are turning, you know? And sometimes they'll say something very quietly, and you might be the only one to catch it, but, man, it was so spot on and right for the moment, you know? Precious, very precious, you know. So just because we don't all have the personality to be loud and obnoxious, that's not what I'm saying. we're not all gonna have that personality, but we're not letting each one of us and who we are be who we are. We're not loving each other for who we are. We're not all gonna be the same, and that's the beautiful thing.
Yeah, and she actually tones me down, which is great, because I see a side of me that needs to be more disciplined, and she sees the side of me that she needs to be more free. And so, you know, it's complementary.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. We need one another. Hmm.
Someone else.
Well, I can say personally that there's times when I want to share something, but I hesitate to do it in the larger group because it doesn't affect everybody. And I will rather seek that person out at some other time and share personally. And sometimes when I do, they need to share too, and I sense it.
Right. Well, that has a place too.
Yeah, it does.
As a gathering body of believers, there are, okay, look, your own human body has things that are displayed outwardly, and there's a lot of things that happen necessarily internally that nobody sees, except for the organisms that are at work inside of you. There's a place for that. All of our muscles, I don't know if I first heard it from you or I had this epiphany one time when you were speaking years ago about the wonder of God creating us with the ability to express ourselves based on how we feel internally. That you can read the inward condition of the heart by the way all the muscles are wired into and integrated into our soul. You know, if you're truly happy, it shows.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're sad and you're down, it shows. God created us so brilliantly, thank you, beautifully. We are fearfully and wonderfully and awesomely, intricately made. The fact that when this body ceases to be, when it's no longer animated with that breath of life, and that breath of life is somehow interconnected with the personality or the soul, and that animates the body. And this body just expresses what's going on inside.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a disconnect in our hearts. Because if we were really healthy internally, we would be expressing it outwardly.
Mm-hmm.
What's broken is, and perhaps it's something that needed to be broken in each one of us before it could be put back together the way it was supposed to be. That's very likely. You know, each one of us had things that we brought here, you know, different preconceptions. We've got preconceived ideas even now, each one of us, that aren't quite right. You know, it's going to be a continual shaving and shaping and molding and twisting and pulling off. And there's so much that has to happen before we are who we were intended to be. When it says that he has it's not exactly coming to me about the when we are being prepared for him, and that's a work that he is helping to accomplish. But the bride has made herself ready. So we know that in this body, and this is the scary part, because literally, if we don't enter into the fellowship and the oneness that we've been called to, if we allow ourselves to stay in a state of brokenness and hard-heartedness, what we're doing is we're forming an isolation barrier, and literally we are living for ourselves, and that is the very definition of a cancer cell.
Yeah.
And the unfortunate thing is there will be part of the body that is cut away so that the rest of the body can remain healthy and presentable. And I want all of us to be presentable and to know what a healthy body looks like so we can think to ourselves, when we come together, you know, what is it supposed to look like? So some of the things that I wrote down, the definition of a fellowship, we are living, we've been fellowship several times, right? We are a fellowship. We're a body of believers that is gathered together. The definition of fellowship is the condition of friendly relationship existing among persons. Camaraderie, comradeship. A community of interest or feeling, which means when we come together, it's like-mindedness that brings us together. A community of interest. We have the same interests, the same feeling. A group with similar interests. So when we come together and we share a common interest of wanting to, obviously we feel like we belong here. It's a place of belonging. And if there's a sense of belonging, there should be a sense of purpose that goes with that. Don't you agree? So what is the purpose? What is our purpose? We have a greater purpose, but we need to look at something very basic, something very fundamental about the purpose that we have here. And what is that? Well, that's part of it.
My wheels are turning.
I see them.
Person came to me is love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're going to have trouble loving your neighbor. Neighbors are part of the community. You ever watch the meerkats on Animal Planet?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That community?
Yes.
They're amazing.
Yes.
The things that they do and how they not only interact but protect one another against foes that are much larger than they are.
Mm.
Well, these are animals that God's created. But He's created us in His image. And so therefore, to take that as an example, just a little example, I mean, He put in the Bible the ants. I mean, my goodness, they're even smaller. He says, go to the ant. How many times did He tell us? Go to the ant and observe. You know, I don't know that ants go around going, woohoo, all the time. But nonetheless, they are interacting and they're a community. And there are different aspects for different ants, different jobs. Not every part of the body's a hand, not, you know, all these things that we can intertwine and intermix and take out of context and so on and so forth.
Right.
But the purpose, I would think, is, you know, to do as Jesus would do, walk in love, expressed in various ways.
Yes, absolutely. The very foundational purpose that all of us have when we come together, if this is a place where you feel like you belong, the very foundational purpose of us coming together is to be one and loving one another and ministering to one another. You know, if we see the hearts and the needs of brothers and sisters, and we are not somehow vitally interconnected with, you know, being a part of meeting that need, it could be that it could happen externally, but. Like, in my family, when I look at R4, if there's something that R4 need, it usually happens right in the household. Sometimes it comes externally, but a lot of times, whatever is needed, the need is met within the household. And this is a larger household. Okay, but it's the same thing. We are a family that has been brought together. God has united us together. Now, sometimes people get married and they leave one branch of the family and they start, you know, a new branch, or they end up moving and, you know, building. So that's happened here where, you know, some have come in and others have gone off and done other things. And, you know, even in that is a natural part of life. And, I think even times we didn't celebrate that. Mm-hmm. When someone had something in their heart to do, You know, I'm sad that the Noaks aren't here, but I am so glad that they've got a place to be plugged in where they can grow. Yeah. I mean, that really does my heart good to know that their family has a place where they are plugged into a good place, you know, and I can celebrate that, you know, and, you know, instead of looking at, well, you know, what about our family here? Well, our family is what it is, but until, like you were talking about with the merging of the churches, when a man and a woman want to get married, you know, they go through premarital counseling. And, I mean, if their hearts aren't healthy, if they've got some issues that they haven't resolved with, should you bring the two together?
Absolutely not.
No. Not until, you know, they both open up and examine what's going on within each one of their lives and say, yeah, you're right. You know, this isn't healthy. This isn't healthy. You know, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to make sure I'm where I need to be. A bride. Wow, a bride, making yourself ready. But also a groom, making himself ready. You know, and you know, when the male of the house was of age and he wanted to have a wife, he would go and prepare a place. Now, like you're saying, you know, Jesus preparing us as a place, you know, but he is going to prepare a place. Okay, so if we we're living stones being built a spiritual habitation, right? So He is preparing a place, but we are that place. Do you see it?
Absolutely.
He has gone away to prepare us a place. And, you know, what that means for, you know, future generations or future ages, I don't know. But let's not get so caught up in, you know, what that might turn into. Where are we at right now? We're in pre-marriage counseling. Yes? We need to figure out, you know, what do I need to do to make myself ready? And part of that happens as this group that God has called us to. You know, so we are a part of God's working in us and through each one of us to make this specific body ready. I don't know what the bigger purpose of this body is, you know, God may want to do some things larger and in the community. I think we should reach out to our community. But something has definitely happened among us that we've kind of held ourselves back. Some of the other things, the definition of communion is a sharing of something with others. So, we didn't partake of, you know, the elements today, but we were in communion with one another. We were sharing. We were breaking bread, right? We were fellowshipping. We were sharing with one another, a sharing of something with others. We brought food to share, right? A Christian sacrament in which bread and wine are consumed as the substance or symbols of Christ's body and blood in commemoration of Christ's death. An intimate fellowship or rapport. When you have a solid rapport with another person, you can enter into a much more intimate fellowship. Until you build that rapport, you lack the trust to want to enter in. A body of Christians having a common faith and discipline. So our coming together just the body of believers coming together, that is communion. And when we sing our praises and God inhabits the praises of his people, that's communion. We are communing with one another and with the one who made us. Part of that is through communication. When you're communing and sharing, it's a transmitting of thoughts, ideas, feelings, communication, an exchange of information or opinions. It's a means of sharing. Interestingly, and I want everybody here to hear this in context, And, you know, I've wondered whether or not we should, you know, even put this on the web for fear that someone might take it out of context. But the definition, I'm going to tell you what the definition of communism is, and I'm going to tell you why it won't work in this world. Okay, but the definition of communism is a social organization in which goods are held in common. The reason that won't work in this world is because there's too many self-interested people. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." That was a body of believers who acted together as one. The reason the Holy Spirit was able to come in among them is because when they were all in one accord, the Holy Spirit came.
And it just reminds me of, if I'm not one within myself with Him, how can He flow through me because I'm disjointed?
Right. Very true. So, understand what I'm saying when I'm reading the definition of communism. I'm not advocating communism. I'm telling you what the definition is. Okay, is all people sharing together with one common purpose. So it's a social organization in which goods are held in common. A theory of social organization advocating common ownership of means and production and distribution of products of industry based on need. It's very similar to what happened in Acts. They actually tried that when they first settled in America, but they saw that, I'm producing much more than that person's producing, and they're getting the same amount. And if I work less, I'll still get the same amount. And it actually produced laziness and apathy and resentment. So in a world without perfect love, communism cannot exist. Okay, but the essence of holding all things in common and looking out for the best interest of everybody, and if I have more and you have less, then what I have will make up your lack.
Right. It has to be a heart issue.
It is definitely a heart issue. But it's just like, you know, I thought it was when you were talking about the pantry was, you know, in its final stages of now we can receive things to share with one another. Mm-hmm. It made me think how much more appropriate, you know, what God had shared with me.
Right.
Is that if I happen to have an abundance, well, by all means, I want to set it aside so that if someone else has a lack, mm-hmm. you know, their lack can be met by my abundance.
Yes, absolutely.
The one thing, you know, that I was relating to Michelle this week is it was frustrating that I've tried all my life to be completely organized, and I've failed utterly all of my life. Now, I can tell you that when I do something, I do it very well. And I can organize, you know, down to the most infinite detail. I can do that in segmented areas. But I have never once been able to get my whole life organized, nor have I been able to maintain it. Because it's something that requires a group of people working together. If one person was so completely consumed with organization, that kind of a life will keep you on edge. A person who is a perfectionist in nature, granted that, I have the perfectionistic tendencies, but I lack any ability to attain any of that. Because when I do something, I want to do it right. And that keeps me from being able to do it all.
Yeah.
So when you are able to get everything in order, what happens is if someone comes along and moves something out of place, you're all broken up about it.
Good example. Yeah, I go back again. We've talked sacred romance about movies, TVs, and so on and so forth. Monk, if anybody's ever seen that program on television, with his idiosyncrasies and his perfections and everything, and I mean, he carries it to the extreme at times, where everybody else is just like, they're on edge. It's like walking on eggshells around him. If you let him be the dominant one, that there's merit in that because it's nice and neat and tidy. But there can also be a turnoff with other people wanting to be in there. You have to have the balance. It's the same way with other areas in your life. It has to be a balance. One extreme over here, another extreme over here, but you've got to come into balance. And I think that's why God, you know, sent His Son, and then Jesus left so that the Holy Spirit could come to help us, to guide us, to be our counselor and say, do this, don't do that. I'm sort of mixing a lot of things in here together
to try
and express what's coming through, but some things that are, you know, maybe viewed by other people that, and others may not have a clue who Monk is, but maybe that's the case. It's good for you because some people just can't tolerate it. And other times you can look at it and think, yeah, I can learn a few things here.
Right.
But don't adapt the whole lifestyle.
Well, that that lifestyle is very consuming. It'll take all of your energy.
And those around you.
But having a gift of organization, and I've mentioned this before, where I know, and I mean, I have testimony from people that I've been able to help, what a blessing it was for me to come and help them sort through all the chaos and get it back to a place of order. You know, that was a gift that I had that I was able to minister to someone else. So, I bring it up as, number one, it frustrates me, but number two, it shows that God made us insufficient in some areas on purpose. Because if anyone was able to do everything all on their own without anyone else, what kind of a picture would that be?
I don't need you. I don't need God. I don't need anyone.
Right. We'd be left without Jesus Christ because we left Him, not because He left us.
So to have your life so much in order that it excludes human interaction. Wow. And the funny thing is that everything that man built requires human interaction to maintain it. But to be perfectly maintained by one individual is a very lonely place.
Yes.
So if we want life, but we also want order, then we have to rely on one another. And realize that some people may... You can tell everywhere they've been. Their fingerprints, you know, are everywhere. Sometimes they're jelly stained, you know. I thought it was very unique when we went out to the beach. You know, we're just walking up from the shore back up, and I'm looking at our footprints in the sand, and like there is so much in the way that this world was created that it shows where you've been. You leave your mark.
Yes, you do.
Everywhere you go. Fingerprints, footprints, DNA. How can we make and leave an imprint in such a way that it makes a difference? You know, I mean, the imprint that I hope that we make, you know, our first and primary goal is to love one another and to make ourselves ready. You know, there isn't anything more important, I don't think, than preparing our hearts to be ready for the coming of our Lord, to look forward to his soon return. You know, to not so much so that you forget about the rest of the world. But I mean, your heart just wants to do everything it can to make yourself ready for that day when, you know, well, the marriage. You know, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What can we do beyond that to make positive imprints? You know, how can we help one another in our communion with one another to help one another grow? I think just, you know, if I were to help you, or you were to help Pam, or, you know, Pam was to help Miss Doris, you know, or you were to help Stephanie, you know, however it happens, that may not be an imprint in the larger world immediately, but it is an imprint that has a positive effect. How can we leave our imprints on one another? You were going to say something?
Yeah. I think it's kind of like what I shared with you, but I shared with Faith about when she goes to school or wherever she goes to be a light, but don't be a bug zapper. Because people will be drawn to us. And I kind of think maybe it's a lingering, you know, when something happens and you're zapped, like there's this lingering energy in the air, or I don't know, I'm not saying it right. But I think sometimes that's happened. And so we're hesitant to enter in because, or to fellowship with one another the way you're looking for, because sometimes we've drawn to the light to try to share something, and whether on accident or on purpose, that person
got zapped,
and you're like, ow, I don't like that. You know, so then you draw back, and you're like, I'm not going to go in the other light.
And, you know, the world will know that we are his disciples by the way we love one another. So, again, what both of you said is absolutely the foundation of being a light to the world, because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And, of course, you know, that was a prophecy of him being crucified. But if he is lifted up among us, then that would mean that... you know, we're fulfilling his purposes in one another. How long has it been? You tell me, because I didn't look at the starting time.
45.
Okay. Have a good day.
My time is just 35.
35? Okay. In our fellowship with one another, what about our fellowship lifts him up? What? Give me some examples of some things that we've done recently in our fellowship with one another that lifts him up. And there's got to be some.
Well, I think one thing that comes to me is when, and it doesn't have to be something that's just been verbalized, because sometimes we can just be led to pray for one another.
True.
Without it having ever been spoken.
I agree.
But when people have made a request specifically, and, you know, it may be that at that point you're at peace and you just know that God's at work, so you don't ask any other questions. Or you may be prompted to say, you know, the Lord has had such and such on my heart in regards to so-and-so. What are you seeing the Lord doing in this respect? Just as a matter of showing some interest, not a matter of probing. Because if it were probing, then they would say, well, you know, I'm sorry, but I don't want to talk about that. You know, or just... Otherwise, why would they even verbalize it as a prayer request if it wasn't something that was on their heart? Mm-hmm. So I think, and sometimes that's part of it with the fellowship. You know, just saying, you know, you've been on my heart this week. God said, you know, so-and-so to pray for you. And just interacting in that response. And it doesn't have to be spiritual for it to be a part of the fellowship, a living example of what God wants us to do in terms of being his ambassadors. Mm-hmm. Within the group. Sometimes it's just a matter of a smile. Some people would welcome a smile. Maybe they haven't had one that, you know, during the day, or they've had a rough day already, and they come and it's just like, oh, I'm going to the safe place so I can relax. Mm. And so they don't have to.
Well, I think definitely we have achieved, at least for the most part, a feeling of when I come here, I'm in a safe place. You know, that I'm not going to be ripped up, you know, by the ravenous wolves outside. When I come in here, I am in a safe place.
And sometimes, like Michelle says, you may go somewhere and you may get zapped. But then it's, okay, how are you going to receive that? Is it like, okay, I'm crushed, or is it just like, you know, I get what you're saying, and then just maybe go off and say, Lord, help me, or something like that. But where sin abounds, if you feel like you've been sinned against because you just got zapped, grace abounds much more.
Right. Walk in that grace. We definitely need to look at both sides. Yes. Because, you know, someone may have said something that was out of timing or abrasive, yeah, just, you know, or someone may have said something that was truthful and we weren't ready to hear it. Exactly. You know, so there's definitely two sides to that coin.
But that's not our purpose, is to be willing to zap everybody that comes along. That should not be our goal. I'm
right.
going to set you straight.
Right, our goal should definitely be to, to speak the truth in love. I mean, speak those things that are edifying and will build each other up. We know that words are powerful. They're so powerful. I mean, the universe, all everything that was created was spoken by words. And, you know, words have the ability to bring down nations. We know that words can bring down individual lives, you know. Our words can make someone a wreck for the rest of their life, unless they make a decision that I am not defined by your words. Now, God uses our words to help build people up and to help to mold them and to shape them. But when people use their words to hurt or destroy, we have to make a decision, you know. If those weren't words that God inspired inside of someone else's heart to help me to grow, those aren't words that I'm defined by.
Mm-hmm. That's something that I'm sitting here thinking and listening. I really think that the fellowship has grown because we recognize things that we know we need to pray for. I know I'm not the only one that recognizes. Everybody does. And we pray secretly, but we don't always say anything unless the Holy Spirit tells us. I see the Holy Spirit working more in here than I've had in a while.
I'm not saying we haven't grown.
No, I know. I'm saying that because it has not been audible,
right?
We may feel like that we haven't, but I think we have. And I think responding to one another one-on-one is good because everybody doesn't want what they're going through or what they need or whatever to be in front of everybody. We just...
Right.
So, I think that's one of the advantages of having the small groups. At first, yeah. I wasn't too sure how it was going to go with small groups, but, you know, there's been a lot of merit that has come forth from each group. And I believe that, you know, God is working in these little groups, and He brings us back as a whole to put us together corporately and meld and
there has been some great growth in the fellowship. If you're a guy and you're ready for your wedding day, you want to see your bride coming down the aisle radiating. I mean, there's a glow about the bride on that day, and I mean she's ready, and your heart is in anticipation because, you know, she's made herself ready to be joined to you. You know, that it's awesome, it's beautiful. You know, so the reason why I want to look at that particular part of where our fellowship is because although I see some very healthy things happening, I don't quite see the radiation. You know, I don't see, a lot of times when there's a smile, and I've done some study on, you know, reading what people are doing with their body. Mm-hmm. And what I see a lot of times is when there's a smile, it's not natural. And I'll tell you how you can tell. You take a photograph. And you see the smile, right? If someone is smiling and it's fake, and you cover up their face, what is the upper half of their face communicating? Mm-hmm. There's nothing. It's literally, it's in the eyes.
In the eyes. Mm. Exactly.
You know, so, I mean, you can tell so much about a person and where they're at just by looking at their eyes. They might be wearing a smile, but there's nothing happening with the eyebrows. You know what I'm saying? There's, I don't know, that's the best way I can describe it at the moment. But that's kind of what I see, is I see us trying to make an effort to look very pleasant on the outside, and there's something in our hearts that's just not there. Yes, we've grown, okay, and I don't want to take that away from what God has done in this fellowship. I praise the Lord for the work that He's done in us and among us, and you know, He's strengthened some foundational roots. And I mean, I know we're headed for a great place in making ourselves ready, but we, it's like when you know, you've graduated second grade, and you know, you learned your times tables, and you go into third grade and you're learning division. You know, well, I can't believe that, you know, you're talking about we haven't achieved division. I mean, look, we've got addition and subtraction and multiplication, and we've got all that down really well. I know, but we're continuing to grow. We're continuing to learn, right? We're moving on to the next grade. That's all. So, you know, when you see something that's not quite where it needs to be, you can celebrate all the successes along the way, all the achievements that were made and what you were able to learn in the process. But you also need to keep looking forward. And, you know, if the stream is not moving in a direction and you're not moving with the flow of that stream, if it's just stagnant, then some really ugly, murky stuff begins to grow in that water. Stagnant water doesn't produce life. It's got to be flowing. It's got to be moving. And, you know, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do among us, and I think you're absolutely right. Up until this point, and we are continuing. I'm not saying we've stopped. We haven't stopped at all. You know, but where is the Holy Spirit leading us next? And He wants to set us free in some of those targeted areas in our heart so that we can fully express our praise to Him. I believe that with all of my heart. It is whatever it is along the way that's caused us the inability to celebrate the place that I see it, and I see it in myself, you know, is when I'm worshiping God, and I want to worship God with my whole heart, and there is something that keeps me from entering completely in, and that really bothers me. So, and that's something for me to deal with personally. But, and we're not to judge, you know, the outward appearance, but on the other hand, God has hardwired us. So that, and actually, over the years, when I look back, and I remember the times, because I was in a very charismatic church. I left the Southern Baptist Church because I was in a place in my life where I wanted more spiritually, and I felt like what I was being taught, I wanted to grow more than what I felt was there. I mean, they did a lot of great good in my becoming born again. You know, they definitely established some good, solid, you know, doctrine. But there was something where I felt like, I just want to grow more, and I don't feel like I can grow here in this atmosphere. And I got planted in another location, and I really began to grow. I mean, there was a very vibrant spiritual atmosphere. But looking back on that, and I know that I definitely entered in with my whole heart, but I can remember certain people and what they were going through in their lives, and I mean, I can still see the expressions on their face. And, you know, even though their hands were in the air, you know, their heart wasn't in it. And I can't say that I always recognize that, because there are times when you need to enter in, and you know that your heart's not there, but yet you know that getting close to your Lord You know, when he says, you know, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, he's telling us, I recognize, you know, that you're going to be going through some stuff, and it's in that very time of weakness and shame that you need to boldly come before me, because at my throne is everything that you need. Okay, so there are going to be times when we're kind of in a forced worship. And, you know, and maybe those are some of the expressions that I remember. I don't know. But I guess that's where my heart is now. I know that's where I need to be, and so I want to approach it. You know, I want to approach his throne. But I know that it's to find something that I'm definitely lacking. So, you know, I might be wearing that expression on my face. The expression that I saw in some of them. And it's a place of genuinely wanting to grow and to be closer to him, but it's, you know, I guess being scarred. You know, I've had personal relationships that have definitely, you know, left a scar, and I know I've done some things that have left a scar on other people. And, you know, there's a lot of hurt in scars, but there's also a lot of beauty in scars, because scars tell a story. Every scar has the ability, oh, wow, what happened? Oh, let me tell you. Scars tell a story.
And if you let it, it'll help you grow.
Oh, absolutely. It can become a place of, you know, absolute, total surrender in the redemption process, you know? Mm-hmm. I feel like I didn't really get off track, but, hang on just a second.
Okay.
I want to make sure that the original thought that I had that started everything, this was, you know, probably 2 or 3 days ago, I began to look at, you know, what does communion mean? You know, to come together, you know, and to do what? What is communication, and, you know, how that plays into us becoming more one. You know, if we're not freely sharing our thoughts, our ideas, or what's on our heart, we're not really communing. You know, I mean, communication is so essential. And, you know, to really bond, you look back at the times on your life where you really bonded with someone, and it may have happened in a time of, you know, tenderness with one person or the other, you know, where they're like, just really opened up and shared their heart. So, I mean, it's really, literally, it's communicating thoughts and ideas and, you know, those things that are precious on the inside of us. And that happens in a safe place. So, that was the first thought that came to me. And the other thought that kind of, it sprung from that is, you know, what is it, if this is an area where we need to grow, you know, and being able to be free and to celebrate and recognize and appreciate the beauty of each one of the members of the body for who they are, stop trying to be and be frustrated by what you aren't, but celebrating what someone else is, you know, because, I mean, I get utterly frustrated at my, I mean, there are some things that are just such an effort for me. I'm like, what? It just comes so naturally and so easily to this person or that person. You know, why can't I? And it's because, I mean, not to say I don't need to be more disciplined, maybe. But I think part of it is learning how to work with one another in each other's giftedness, appreciating one another for who you are, for who God created you to be. And that is, you know, again, getting to the place, you know, where Joel talked about, you know, each person being right where they're supposed to be, you know, nobody breaking rank. I'm what God called me to be. I'm doing what he made me to be. You know, I have been fit and fashioned for a specific purpose, and I'm here, and I'm fulfilling it. Whatever that is. You know, so, The essence of the message is, how do each one of us just be who we are, who we were created to be, and love and appreciate one another for who we were made to be, and begin to work as one body. There's one head. None of us are it. And the head tells each of the members of the body what it needs to be doing. And if we're doing that, then we'll flow. And I mean, it'll be a fluid movement. We won't be plugged up. We need to be plugged in. And, you know, the end result of that is, you know, number one, we've made ourselves ready for Him. But number two, once we've made ourselves ready and we are truly loving one another in a true and genuine way, then what happens with us in the world, that's going to come very organically. You know what I'm saying? We are going to be salt and light automatically. We're going to be who we are. We're not going to try and be something we're not. I am an energized whoever I was created to be. You know, God has, you know, done a work in me, and I can be me in the world, and that will be a blessing. Mm-hmm. And that's where the true ministry takes place, is, and, you know, all this wasn't to say, you know, that what we're doing in here is the most important thing, because we're not supposed to keep the light contained. The whole purpose of the sheepfold coming together and learning and growing and being fed and growing up is so that we can go out. And we can do the work of the ministry. That is the next goal. You know, but we got to look at each step along the way as what's one more thing that I can take out of the way that's maybe hindering the flow. If you know, you see an old pipe, and over time, you know, it's got all these different sediments, and you know, you gotta run something through it. See, plugged up. That was just so appropriate.
Yes.
Because there's so much along the way, just as a natural process of the water flowing through it. There are elements in the water, you know, minerals, sediment, whatever, and it attaches itself to the walls of the pipes. And if we don't do anything about that, and I think that's what's happened, is over time, things have happened on the inside of us, and we just haven't done anything about it. And the flow has just become restricted over time.
Absolutely.
So what do we need to do to figure out whatever those things are, to break them up and to start, you know, moving with the flow again, so everything is flowing freely? I think that's the heart of the message. So let's take a couple more minutes, and you know, I want to hear from you guys. Give me some of your ideas.
I want to share just an experience from years back that I wish was more frequent in my life. But there was a season when I went through where I was really, really struggling with something. Finally, I was just crying out to the Lord for a couple months. Like, God, I know this isn't good, and I don't know what to do about it. I need your help to fix it. And thank God He came through, and He delivered me from it, and He just cleaned me out, and it was amazing. Well, within the 2 to 3 months after that happened, there were 2 or 3 instances where He used me with whether it was a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or something in ways that I really hadn't, like that before, that I hadn't really noticed before, and I just felt like it was all the more. It was just, basically that's what happened. What was restricting Him flowing had been dealt with and cleaned out, and then He was able to flow all the more to use me in those giftings. You know, He talks about the gifts of the Spirit and those things, but anyway, I remember that, and I'd like to see that happen more, but I think that that's part of it with all of us. I think that we have gotten into our own little world so much that we've
we've, and with our own battles and our own struggles, that we've just allowed things to build up, and we haven't allowed the Lord to step in there and do the things He desires in our hearts to free us up so that He can flow through us.
So there's always a flow. You know, what are you channeling? You know, what are you allowing to go? You know, like we see things and we hear things, and we there are certain things that we choose to retain and meditate on, and it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth, you know, brings it back. We're feeding on things, we're meditating, you know, chewing it up and spitting it back out, and you know, even that is just is kind of a fine tuning of the desires of our heart. And you know, like Mark was saying the other day, is that the soul really is it's nonpartisan. You know, it'll go with whatever direction it's attuned to. So the spiritual battle within is not so much of, you know, my effort to do better, to do better, to try harder, to do more, you know. Essentially, you know, another thing that Mark had said at one point is it's not doing more, it's you know, just stop resisting. Because there's a part of God's being able to influence your heart that would just cause you to do things automatically. And it's just us, no, not right now, to God, that keeps Him from being able to influence your heart. And when He's not influencing your heart, then the very thing that you needed is now restricted, and you're going to gravitate towards the desires of your flesh. Because you resisted what He knew you needed for you to grab what you thought you needed. And the desires of the flesh are never, they'll never fulfill that true desire on the inside of you. They will satisfy a fleshly craving, but never that, whatever it is within, that deep inner need, you know. Well, I mean, there's something in our hearts. We have a need in our hearts, and we interpret it through our flesh. And God knows what we really need is for something to be met within the heart, you know. And we'll know God, and we'll look with our eyes, with our natural eyes, to see what we can do to satisfy an expression of it in our flesh. And that never satisfies the inner need. It just, for a moment, satisfies the flesh. And unfortunately, when you do that, it just causes whatever is in your flesh to grow a little bit more hungry, like your appetite for that fleshly thing increases. So, anyway, we were made in such a way that we can go one direction or the other relatively easy, depending on, you know, what we decide to yield to. One last thing, but Virginia, you had your hand up, and I forgot to call on you.
When you've been talking all this time, I've been getting word pictures, or pictures, and you'll bear with me a minute. The first thing I saw was a vase on a shelf, and it was crusted over and looked worthless. But only the maker knew the value of that vase, and we are all those vases, different shapes, sizes, whatever. And the Maker comes and takes us, cleans us up, and reveals who we really are, the most precious, valuable, antique, or whatever you want to see. He's the one that places the value on us, on this vase that we are. And you're talking about a bride making herself ready. the bride who makes herself ready to me is the one who stays yielded and open to her, the one who placed the value on her, who is to be her husband. That's her job. That's how she makes herself clean. When you talk about not entering in, I had the same that happens to me. And the song was so appropriate today. He gives me beauty for ashes is exactly what I was doing in my worshiping today. God, this need or whatever I think I have in my heart or this void or this, it ends up becoming a lust, the lust of the flesh. Whatever it is, it becomes a lust that stands between me and God. And whatever it is, whatever, it could be whatever. And it stands between me. I offer that up on the sacrifice of the altar of praise. You know, I'm giving you my ashes. God gave me his best, but I have to give him what I have. And a lot of that is not always pretty. It's sometimes ugly. But I have to give it to him and lay it on the altar and let it die there. And I give it to him and I'm offering this up. And I'm going to freely worship you. And I think that is what happens with each of us when we start looking at what we should be doing or somebody else should be doing or whatever. We tend to limit God instead of just flowing in love. When we read in chapter, love suffers long and is kind, and it gives you this list of what love is. That's on both sides. That's just not on what I'm supposed to be doing. It's what the other person too. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. So when I'm worshiping and praising or talking to my brothers and sisters, I can't be puffed up thinking that, well, I have the answer or God has the answer and I'm going to give it to him. So, you know, I've thought like that. Shame on me. God, I offer that up. I just die to that and give you that. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. You know, sometimes I think I'm seeking God's, but it's really my own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. You know, I think of a homeless person. And so many times I have understood this. That when I speak to a homeless person, it's not to make them a perfect churchgoer, clean them up, and put them back in society. It's to bring them Jesus, right where Jesus is. He may want that person to go out and be a light to all the other ones. I don't have that right to try to make that person to my image or to an image I think he's supposed to be. That's not my job. My is to love unconditionally, love, and let it flow. I'm sorry, I see what you're saying, and I feel that sometimes, that love is not flowing. It's wound up with myself, and I hate it. That needs to be laid on the altar and burned up forever. I'm sorry, I quit.
There's also the tendency to play it safe.
Yes.
And a lot of times, and I think particularly in the history of our church, because we've been here for a long time, it's safer to be a giver than to be a receiver. It's safer to have the answers than to need one.
Yes.
Being vulnerable and opening yourself up is not something that this church does well. That's been abundantly obvious. And learning how to be true-faced with one another, taking the mask off, is not a comfortable thing, especially because of that for many years we thought that was not really right, because what you want to do is always aspire to be something else, and faith, you know, faith is to claim that you are something that you're not, and, you know, and all this stuff, and so it sets up this paradigm that we this straw man that we think through, that's not accurate, that's not biblical, and doesn't build community, it builds walls. And we like our walls because it's safe behind that wall. And you know, we don't mind opening up to offer aid and throw the life raft to somebody else because that makes us the hero. But to be the victim, to be the one in the water needing someone to throw the life raft to you, it's a totally different thing. And we're not comfortable with that.
So are you saying at times when you have a victim mentality?
No.
Okay, well, I didn't think you were. I wanted to make sure that was coming.
No, I think I thought it was pretty clear what I was saying.
No, I meant the last part.
I'm saying that in this group, we are very largely comfortable just trying to supply help, not needing it.
Right. I don't think it's being a victim, being in need. I think it's more the human condition.
The bottom line is, it's always easier to always be trying to extend the hand out than to recognize that we need help. A person that needs help is in a position of being vulnerable. Sometimes they are the victim, sometimes they're not. There's just a choice of our choice of the word.
It's just matter, yeah.
So, if we all have, you know, different gifts that we're able to minister to one another, but yet someone is not willing to receive that ministering,
doesn't even think they need it.
Right. Then, really, that is hindering the flow of another person being able to use their gifting. Well, why do I need to do this? I mean, nobody needs it. So I'll just add it to some of the other stuff I have here, and you know, we'll continue to make my own pile grow a little bit more.
may I read the scripture real quick?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Just tie it together. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And then the word picture, the rest of it. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Okay, so this is the final thought. Now, when Jesus came, he did things as he saw the Father do, and he was revealing the Father to the world. And then Jesus left and gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is communicating to us those things that reveal Jesus. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is what was given to us to do the final work of this age of God's plan. So it's the Holy Spirit in us is what's completing the work. And I'll just finish it with Matthew 25. I'm just going to read 1 through 13. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept, that's all of us, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins who arose and trimmed their lamps, or those who made themselves ready, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Or we see that you have been led by the Holy Spirit. We see that you have allowed the Spirit to have a place. You've yielded to him. You know, give us some of what you have. Well, we can't give you what we have, or otherwise we wouldn't have it ourselves. Go to the one who gave it to us. But of course, at that point, the cry was heard, and they were all coming in. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, we're not the source. We've got some, but I can't. I mean, think about what Simon was saying, you know, give me, how much can I buy this gift for that I may have it also? And, you know, Peter was like, you know, near to cursing him, saying, how dare you think that this, you know, could be purchased? Anyway, there is one giver of the Holy Spirit, And if you're yielded, it's a free gift. Anyway, when they went to buy it for themselves, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, we haven't really gotten to know each other. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So there's definitely a work that needs to be done, but the work that needs to be done in the world is going to happen naturally if we make ourselves ready. So I think at this point in our life is, you know, what am I doing personally that's hindering the Spirit of God from flowing? Because I want to keep my wick trimmed and I want to stay full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I want to keep him flowing however that needs to happen. And if that means that in order for me to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to flow, I've got to let someone minister to my need, then I'll do that. And Michelle knows that look on my face when I've got something. She just mentioned it today because she saw it several times this week. When she'll say, well, why don't you just... And I'll go... Oh. Because it's hard for me to let go. It's hard for me to even let other people help me. Pam, God bless her, came and she gave me part of her day one day to try and help. Anyway, that's just a natural expression of some things that I've got going on internally. But it stems from holding it in, not letting it flow. I've got things that I have that other people need. And I'm hanging on to them and not using them. You know, so I've done to a good degree, you know, I began to unplug some things and allow people to take some things that I no longer need because they can use them. And they're not going to rot in someone else's possession. They'll make use of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's beginning to flow. Anyway, I hope this was an encouragement to you because God is he wants to wake us up. He wants to bring us life. And the true life comes and springs forth when the water is able to flow. We've got to get back into the flow of what the Spirit is trying to do. Being sensitive and open to hearing and being yielded and obeying to, you know, to what it is he's trying to say. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. But as soon as we start resisting again, we're stopping the flow. And that's when death starts to take place, because there's no activity, there's no movement. So, however that applies in each one of our lives, that's God's heart to us today. Absolutely.
Are you saying that you think there's death here now?
I think there are areas where we're not allowing life to spring forth. And so, yes, I do. I think there's death. I'm not going to try and sugarcoat it. I think there's, to some measure, there is death among us because we have restricted the flow. I mean, golly, naturally, if you... You know, if someone had some type of a wound down here and you needed to cut off the circulation, right, you would, you know, put a tourniquet on it, right, and it stops the flow. But, like, if you were to do that for any other reason, to stop the flow and just keep it restricted, then what's left? You're going to lose it, you know? And I in no way want to lose the preciousness of all that God has entrusted to us. I mean, he saw something in us, and, you know, he gave us talents, and I don't want to hide mine. I don't want to bury it in the ground. You know, I want to take what God gave me, and I want to multiply it for his glory. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not for me to glory in the fact that I doubled whatever it was that he gave me. It was so that I could give him a good return. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply. But we've got to get it in our minds what that really means. What is that multiplication really about? It's advancing his purpose, his kingdom. I'm just an employer for his company. Mm-hmm. I have noticed that, and I keep rambling on, but I'll say this one thing, is I've noticed that I am very good at making other people money. I've tried several times to do things on my own, and you know, to be an entrepreneur, and I don't do that well. That is not my gifting. But if I am working for someone else, I am very good at making them money. You know, but that's my place. So anyway, God has a place for each one of us. We're going to settle back. We're going to be who we are. We're going to celebrate the blessing, the uniqueness of each individual here. God is preparing a beautiful bride, and we are part of that. You know, so we are going to be and celebrate our part, and God is going to be pleased when he comes back for each one of us, because we've made ourselves ready.